The book of Ephesians,
chapter 2.
Let's open with a word of prayer. Before we do, I have another announcement. And that is, in a couple weeks, we're getting a film that we're going to be able to borrow from Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, called Future Survival. It's a film by Chuck Smith on biblical prophecies, traveled all over the world. And he has a lot of famous men that you'd recognize in the film that he's interviewed personally. Men who all say the end of the world is coming soon and all those kind of things, showing how prophecy and how the current events and biblical prophecy go hand in hand. Your newspaper and the Bible go hand in hand. An incredible film. So we'll let you know when that comes. It'll probably be in a few weeks once we get the building on a Sunday night. All right. Mark, did I leave out anything? Yeah, we're also getting a Spanish version of Future Survival. And Jesse up here, we're going to do what we're praying about is getting a tent. Is that still available? We're going to get a tent and go into the South Valley, where a lot of the Spanish people, a lot of the Catholic Spanish people are, and we're going to set up the tent or use a building down there and hand out flyers and show the Spanish version down there and have Jesse share afterwards. If you didn't know, Jesse is our staff evangelist. He's not on staff, but he's our evangelist. If you don't know it, just go say hello to him sometime. If you're not saved, you will be afterwards. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, how grateful we are for your word, a lamp and a light to our feet, to our path. God, we thank you, Lord, that you have given us in written form, Lord, your will for a peaceful, happy life. And I just pray, Lord, that you'd open up every single heart here this morning to take heed to your word. We love you, Lord, and we give you this time. We ask your Holy Spirit to speak to us in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Chapter 2, this morning we're going to cover verses 1 through 3. Let's read them. And you hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now is working in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our manner of life in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Some years ago, Dr. Ironside, who is a Bible expositor, was traveling around the country, and he was sitting in a bus depot in Southern California, and this girl who dressed up real weird came up to him and said, "Sir, would you like me to tell your fortune? I can tell you everything. I can tell you your past, your present, and your future." And Ironside goes, "You sure you can do all that?" She goes, "Yeah, just give me 50 cents, and I'll tell you your past, your present, and your future. I'll give you your fortune." Dr. Ironside looked down and then looked up to her and said, "Well, young lady, I've already had my fortune told." She goes, "You had? Yeah. In fact, I've got a little book in my pocket that has my fortune, my past, my present, and my future already written down." And she said, "Incredible." And he pulled out this little Bible, and she looked astonished. And he says, here's my fortune. Let me tell you my past. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein you walked according to the course of this world." And he read these few verses. And she goes, okay, I've had enough. I get the understanding. I'll see you later. I picked the wrong guy. She goes, "No, wait a minute. Now here's my present, right here in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive together with Christ, for by grace are you saved. And he raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." She goes, "Okay, I've had enough." And he goes, "Wait a minute, you can't get away. Now let me tell you my future. That's my past, here's my present, here's my future. Verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ." And at that point, she just got loose of her arm and fled. She said, "I picked the wrong guy." It's real interesting today how interested people are in the future, in mystical kind of things. Palm reading. You can go in Albuquerque and all these streets, and there's these dumb little houses that says palm reading. Crystal balls. I will tell you your future. You know, it's neat as a Christian to know that our past, our present, and our future are already spoken about and given to us in the Scripture. But people have a fascination for these sort of things, and the Bible gives us to us here. Here in verses 1 through 3, Paul paints the blackest of black pictures that one could paint. Paul describes your life past tense. And that's what we're going to discuss today. We're going to do sort of a three-part series here. Your life past tense, your life present tense, and your life future tense. But today we're going to look at how Paul paints your life using the darkest colors he can find to paint your past life. Now, a lot of people look at their past life and go, well, it's not so bad. I wasn't that bad. I wasn't as bad as he or she. But let's look at how God views your life apart from Jesus Christ. Pretty black. In fact, he paints a graveyard. That's how he pictures your life. He says you were dead in verse 1 in trespasses and sins. Now, if I were to paint a picture of my life, I would get a large canvas and I would find the blackest paint I could find, the darkest colors I could come up with. And I would pour about a gallon and a half of black paint over the canvas. Just smother it in black paint. And I'd say, that represents my life. And then in one corner, I'd start and get a little stream of white light coming through and filtering out and then flooding the canvas. And then at that point, I think what the Lord would do if he were painting my life would take and destroy the canvas and get a whole new one and paint it pure white. Because the Lord has taken our past, that black canvas, and ripped it up and given us a brand new life. But we'll look at that in the weeks to come. Today we want to look at the blackness of your life before you met Jesus Christ. He says, and you hath he made alive who were dead. Notice how he describes your life. You were dead in trespasses and sins. You walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan. The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our manner of life in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and when we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Today what we want you to do is to think back for a minute on your life before you met Jesus Christ. The power of memory, remembering things, is one of the strongest forces you have in your life. It's one of the strongest incentives. Just the power of memory. Remembering where you came from. So much so that the children of Israel were called to remember often what God had brought them out of. Because a lot of times, after we get saved, we start forgetting what we came out of. And we get like the children of Israel. We start murmuring and complaining in the wilderness. God, you don't treat me right. You know, if I hadn't been a Christian, I wouldn't have had all this problem. God, here I trust you, and here you don't provide for me. We start to complain. We forget where the Lord brought us out of. So it's important to remember. When the children of Israel walked over the Jordan River, Joshua said, now each of you of the 12 tribes, each leader, take a stone, a large stone, and put it on a pile. So that in years to come, when your children ask, hey, Dad, what's this big hunk of stone land here? You can say, well, this is when God led us out of Egypt through the wilderness and brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey. So that they could remember constantly what God has done. We need to constantly remember what God has done in our lives. Lest we, like them, murmur. In the Old Testament, God, so that they could remember his word and his law, said, I want you to take the law and put it on your forehead or the frontlets of your eyes and on your right hand. And they were to bind it to their body so that they could remember that God is to be close to their mind and close to their heart and the source of their strength on their right hand. Always remembering what God has done. I'd like you at this point to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. The fifth book of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Now notice what Moses says to the children of Israel. And picture yourself this morning, be one of the children of Israel. You've just been brought out of bondage of serving the Egyptians, serving the Pharaoh. And now you have this Moses standing in front of you saying this in verse 1. All the commandments which I command you this day shall you observe to do that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers. Notice this. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, to prove you, to know what was in your heart. Whether you would keep his commandments or no. And he humbled you and he allowed you to go hungry. And he fed you with manna, which you knew not. The word manna means, what is it? It fell from the sky. And they go, what is it? That's so they named it. What is it? Manna. That he might make you to know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord does man live. And your clothes grew not old upon you, neither did your foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider or remember in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. And you will keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to fear him. For the Lord God brings you into a good land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths, spring out of the valleys and the hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees, pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you shall eat bread without scarceness, and you shall not lack anything in it. But notice verse 11. Notice his warning. Beware that you forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command you this day, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built goodly houses and dwell therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and when thou hast, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So the power of memory, an incredible power. If you can just remember where you came from. You know, it's always good to take spiritual inventory in your lives. From time to time in your Christian walk, to stop, to look back when you first accepted Christ, what you came out of, and how you've grown in the Lord. It's an powerful incentive to completely just remember what God has done. Because the children of Israel almost forgot what God had done in their lives. And they were murmuring and complaining. Now, God knows that memory is a powerful force. Satan also knows that memory is a powerful force. So Satan can use remembrance too. And he'll come up to you and he goes, oh, remember before you got saved? How much fun you had? And you go, yeah. You didn't have these trials. Yeah. You could do anything you want. You could meet anybody you want. You could go to all the parties you want. Yeah. What are you doing here? I don't know. And he lies to you. And he keeps the truth from you. Just like the children of Israel. You know, there's many parallels between the children of Israel in the wilderness and the way we live our Christian lives. Because the children of Israel, God, the miracles God did, he took and he swallowed up the enemies in the Red Sea. God gave them water out of a rock. God fed them from heaven. And what did they do? Complain. They forgot where God had taken them from. And in the wilderness, they said, Moses, did you lead us out here to have us die in the desert? Weren't there enough graves in Egypt? So you brought us out here to kill us? Thanks a lot, Mo. And they forgot what God had done in delivering them from bondage. A lot of Christians do that. And Satan will come to you a lot of times. And he'll say, wouldn't it be good to go back? Didn't you have fun? But he doesn't make you recall all the bad things. See, Satan didn't make the children of Israel recall the bad memories of Egypt. The time that they had to mix mortar and build bricks for the Egyptians and didn't eat and were beaten. They didn't remember that. And so Satan will come to you and tell you the good things, but he'll keep all the bad things. So that you start murmuring and complaining before the Lord and are ungrateful to the Lord. And you become sterile in your Christian walk. And then Satan has you right where he wants you. Sterile. If he can just get you to remember how good it was in the world. You know, I'm convinced that the devil hates you and has a miserable plan for your life. Just like God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. I think all that Satan wants to do is make you a sterile Christian. One who doesn't have a lot of fervor for the Lord. One who just, you know, puts clothes on his body and sits inside of a church and says hallelujah once and goes home. Not someone, he wants to make you and take the fire out of your life. Because if he can have you sterile, you will not affect people around you. You won't be exhorting other Christians. And Satan doesn't want you to do that. You won't be telling people about Jesus Christ and witnessing. And that's what Satan, exactly what he wants you to be. So he'll have you forget what God has brought you from, that you can murmur and complain. Now, verses 1 through 3, when he says you're dead and you walked according to the course of this world, this is the picture Paul paints of our lives. Now, this is not a portrait of just a few people. And, you know, we can look at these verses and go, man, this is a description of a horrible dude. I mean, he was dead and he was in sin and he was following Satan. Surely this isn't me. And a lot of times we think of sinners as people like murderers, fornicators, idolaters. You know, we have a little class of sinners. But this is referring to everyone, you and me, religious and non-religious. And this is one of the deceiving things about religious systems, is that people feel smug and pat in their little religious systems. Well, I go to a religious system. Well, I belong to this church, to this system. So I'm saved. And so they begin thinking that they're saved because of something that they do or go to, and they've never repented of their sins. Very important to remember. I'd like to read this morning something that a brother named Keith Green wrote concerning the Christian life. It was in your bulletin a few weeks ago. He says, the greatest sorrow on our hearts, and we believe on the heart of God, is people whom we fear have been deceived into believing that they're saved just because they've said a so-called sinner's prayer and have verbally confessed to receiving Jesus into their hearts, when in fact, in so many, many cases, there is no apparent change in the way that they live, nor even one single shred of evidence that they have been saved or cleansed from their sins. How horrifying to consider that millions of people have become inoculated to the truth by a false, premature experience of relief from guilt and conviction, and that there is little hope for them unless the faithfulness of the church to wake up to their duty once again. It is our prayer that the bluntness of this statement does not offend you, but we feel the necessity to strip away all sidetracking issues and to get to the heart of what God wants to deal with in our lives. True Christianity. God delivered you from so great a death. If you're religious or if you're non-religious. You know, religious people are the hardest people to witness to. Because you can show them this passage in verses 1 through 3 and they'll go, that's not me. I'm a good person. That doesn't apply to me. That applies to the guy on television who was arrested for murder or rape or manslaughter. But not me. You don't understand. I give every week to the poor. I go to church. And they're the hardest people to get to realize it. You see, it's a lot easier to witness to a heathen than a religious person who's not saved. Because a heathen admits he doesn't know the Lord and he doesn't care. At least he's honest with himself. People who hide behind religious systems aren't honest with themselves. I'm good where I'm at. Don't preach to me. I'm a Christian, but keep it to yourself, would you? If you always have to talk about the Lord, you can always spot him. And I think that the highest form of blasphemy isn't a heathen who says, I don't want anything to do with the Lord. Get out of here. I hate God. I think the highest form of blasphemy is a person who says, I believe in God. And then he lives a life every day as though God didn't exist in his life. He confesses with his mouth and says, oh, I believe and I trust in God, but his life doesn't demonstrate it. To me, that's a higher blasphemy than just to say, I deny God altogether. Because it's hypocrisy. And what did Jesus get down in the Gospels? Hypocrisy. If a person was a vile sinner and honest, Jesus had compassion for him. If he was a hypocrite, Jesus had nothing but harsh, biting words for the hypocrites. It was one sin that he couldn't stand. So, verse 1, and you, that's all of us, our past life, hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. So the first thing to describe you and me before we were saved is that you were dead. You and I were dead, spiritually dead. We had no life at all within us. I've had people before say, well, you know, I read the Bible and I try to read the Bible, but I just can't understand it. That's because it says the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit because they're spiritually blind. They're spiritually discerned, those things. It's like taking a blind man and describing to him a beautiful sunset. It'd be kind of absurd, wouldn't it? Hey, come here, look at the beautiful colors. It's red and yellow. And he says, what does red and yellow mean? I don't even know what you're talking about. Because he doesn't have the eyes, he doesn't have the faculties to appreciate what you're seeing. Or take somebody who's deaf to a beautiful orchestra, a concert. And you try to describe to him the beautiful sounds you hear. He can't understand them. He's dead in those senses. He doesn't understand. And so you were spiritually dead. You were separated by sin in your life. You were dead in two things, in trespasses or transgressions and sins. Now, a dead person cannot improve his condition. He's laying there dead, and he can't say, well, you know, I know I'm dead, but I'd sure like to be. I think I'm going to be alive. I'm going to try real hard to come back to life. He can't improve because he's dead. He's separated. When Lazarus was in his tomb, he wasn't sitting there for those 3 days going, man, I'd sure like to get out of here. It's all stuffy in here. I'm going to try to improve my life from then on. It took Jesus Christ speaking the word and raising him from the dead. Just like before you were saved, you could not improve your condition. And you may have tried, and I tried, to improve upon my life. But it doesn't work till Jesus comes, speaks the word, and rises you from the dead. And makes you born again. Makes you a new individual. And so Jesus did that to Lazarus. He spoke the word. He says, Lazarus, come forth. And he gave new life to Lazarus. So you were like Lazarus before you were saved. You were dead. Notice the picture Paul paints of you. Not a very pretty one. You were dead in trespasses and sins. Now the thing about dead people is that you can't be more dead than somebody else. In other words, you wouldn't look at two corpses and go, well, he's more dead than this person. Somebody's dead is dead. That's why it's folly to put degrees of sin in people's lives. Say, well, he's a worse sinner than I was, or he's better than this person. See, because sin is sin, and if you've transgressed, you've transgressed. And Paul said, if you've transgressed in one point of the law, you're guilty of blowing the whole law. So there's no degrees of it. Now, we think there is. We look at a person who wears crummy clothes and he's out on the streets with a knife as somebody who's worse than someone who wears a suit and who cheats on his income tax. Because one's a more sophisticated sinner than someone else. But though you're a better sinner or a worse sinner, you're still a sinner in God's eyes. You were dead. And then the two words he used is this, in trespasses and sins. Now I'm going to go over these words. The word sin here that's used in this passage is the word harmatia. And it means literally to miss the mark. And it's an archery term when people would shoot bows and arrows. And if they'd missed the bullseye, they would say, harmatia, you've missed the mark. You have fallen short. Now you might try your best to shoot the target. You might try your best not to miss. You may give it all you got, but you might just be a poor marksman. And you might miss the mark. And that's the word sin is something that's not necessarily intentional. You have just failed to meet God's mark. Now, what's God's mark? Well, Jesus said, be perfect, just like your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, if any of you today have said, well, I'm perfect, just like God in heaven is perfect, then you don't need salvation. But if you can say that my perfection is not up to par with God's perfection, then you have missed the mark. And Jesus has given you his blood to cover that. Let's say that we were having a bow and arrow contest. So I put the target up, and me and Kent and Mark, I'll go up there and we got our bows and arrows, and I get 10 arrows, and I get up there, bullseye, first one. Second one, bullseye. Third one, bullseye. All the way up to 9, I get bullseyes each time. I've hit the mark. The number 10, I'm getting kind of nervous, and I bring it back, and I let it go, and I miss the mark just by an inch. I have sinned, I have failed, I have missed the mark. So, Mark gets up there. Brings the bow back. The first one, bullseye. Second, third, fourth, fifth, right in the middle. The sixth, and all the rest of them he blows. Half and half. Then Kent gets up there. And he misses all of them. Now, Kent is just a better sinner than both of us. That's all that would prove. We've all missed the mark. We've all fallen short. Kent just happened to do it more than Mark or myself. But we've still fallen short. The Bible says that all have sinned. Literally, all have fallen short. So this is a picture of everyone, not just a few. You and I have fallen short of the glory of God, trespasses and sins. But then he says, we were dead not only in sins, but trespasses or transgressions. Now this is a different word. We were dead because we've fallen short of what God wanted us to be, but this word is something willful. We've not only fallen short and missed the mark, but we've transgressed. We've done something willful. Now, if there's a street and God puts out there a no trespassing sign, and God says, Skip, here's a road and there's no trespassing on it. You can go anywhere you want to, but just slow down at the corner and do not trespass. I go, okay, Lord, and I come zipping around the corner and I see the sign and I put on the brakes and I skid, but I go right through the sign and I cross over the line. I trespassed. God, I tried. I tried my best. I tried to stop, but I couldn't do it. You have fallen short. You have sinned. That's not intentional. That's sin. Transgression is where you walk over the no trespassing sign and go, what are you going to do about it? That is trespassing in the scripture. So you were dead. You were separated from God by your sin, by falling short, by not hitting the mark, and by willful transgression. Two different things, two different instances. And then in verse 2, the picture gets a little blacker as we go along. The paint gets a little thicker as Paul paints this portrait. In verse 2 it says, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world. You were a worldling. You were at home in the world. Christians were offensive to you. This is your past life before the Lord. This word walked in the Greek is you meandered. Now there's a difference between walking and meandering. If you see somebody down the street and his head's down and he's walking, you know that he has purpose. He's going somewhere. He's got a goal. But you see someone meandering and you see him looking through it, you know, the window shop, they kind of look in a window and they kind of sit down and they grab a newspaper and they watch people go by and you say, he has no purpose. He's not really going anywhere. No goal. One has a purpose and is walking with purpose. The other is just kind of floating around. Isn't it interesting that he used the word meander? Now, a lot of times when we're just around, when Lenny and I take a walk, a lot of times she likes to look in the window and go window shopping. And a lot of ladies like to go window shopping. That's great. But for me, I'd hate to go window shopping. Because you got no money in your pocket. And you go looking at something, you go, wow, isn't that nice? Isn't that beautiful? Wouldn't you like to have that? I go, what good does it do? Isn't it interesting that God used the word meander to describe your previous life before you met Jesus Christ? Because before you met Christ, you were meandering. You were going nowhere. You had no purpose. And it was only till you met Jesus Christ that you had purpose in life and a goal set before you. And you were walking. Before, you were just meandering according, it says, to the course of this world. The word course here comes from a word that means weather vane. In other words, wherever the weather vane was blowing, wherever the wind would blow, you would meander. You were meandering according to the weather vane of this world. If the wind blew this way, you'd go this way. If the wind blew that way, you'd go that way. Meandering. You were dead. You've fallen short of God's mark, and you willfully transgressed, and you were being carried about by the winds of the world, by the tide of change. You know, it's amazing the pressure that fads have upon our society. A new fad comes out, and everybody gets into it. The new blue jeans, the new hairdo, the new thing to do. And the fads of our society, there's a lot of pressure in them because kids go to school and they see someone with their hair that stands straight on end and it's all green. And they go, that's weird. And the guy goes, no, it's not. It's in. Oh, it is? Okay, I'll go do it too. And so everybody does what everybody else does. They're like sheep. That's why Jesus, when he saw the multitudes, he was grieved because he saw them as a multitude, as sheep having no shepherd. He was grieved. They were just meandering back and forth. So Jesus came and touched their lives and gave them purpose. So you were meandering according to the weather vane of this world. Prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. He's speaking of Satan. Before you met Jesus Christ, he says, you were living a life according to the purposes and will of Satan. Jesus called Satan the prince of this world. He said, the prince of this world is coming, but he has nothing in me. The world was created by God, but Satan usurped the title deed to the earth in the Garden of Eden when Adam sinned. And the world, we know there's beautiful songs, this is my father's world and so forth. Got news for you. Right now, it's controlled by the prince of this world, which is Satan. When Satan was tempting Jesus, brought him on a high hill. And he said, behold the nations of the world. If you bow down and worship me, I'll give all these to you. Because they're mine. The world is mine and I can give it to anyone I want to. Jesus did not argue the point. He didn't say, no, that's not right. That's why Jesus died on the cross, to buy the world back to man, to God. Buy man back to God. And so, if you do not know Jesus Christ this morning, you are living according to the will of Satan. You know, you can be, there's no gray area. Jesus Christ made it very black and white, didn't he? Jesus said, if you're not for me, then you're against me. Now, there's a lot of people who would not like to be in one of those categories. They say, well, I'm not really for Jesus. I don't want to go and be as flipped out as you are and come to the Lord and do all those, you know, go to church and sing those weird songs. But I'm not against the Lord. Hey, he's all right. Jesus said, if you're not completely for me, or if you're not sold out to me, you are against me. Because Jesus knew the tendency in man to want to walk the gray line. Jesus stripped the gray line and says, it's either black or it's white. So you know where you stand. It's like Bob Dylan said in a song. You've got to serve somebody. It could be the devil, or it could be the Lord. But you still have to serve somebody. One or the other, black and white. You're either living your life according to Jesus Christ and his will, or according to Satan. And it's an important distinction to maintain. So he says, notice that, let's go over the picture again. You were dead, you were spiritually separated in willful transgressions and in falling short of God's glory. And you meandered according to the fads of this world, the weather vane of this world. And you lived according to Satan, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now working in the children of disobedience. Now in verse 3, he says, among whom also we had our manner of living in times past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. A couple things here. He says that you were fulfilling the desires of your flesh. Now, God created you with certain body drives that are natural. God gave you an air drive to breathe, a thirst drive. When you get thirsty, you go, I'm thirsty, because your body needs fluid. So you have certain biological drives. He gave you a hunger drive. He gave you a sex drive. Those are all naturally godly body drives and appetites that he gives you. The problem is that before you met Jesus Christ, those drives controlled your life. And a person who doesn't know Jesus Christ is controlled by their body appetites. They have no control over them. A guy sees a girl going down the street. And it's his body appetites. Instead of controlling, instead of having a spiritual control over those things, he is being led and controlled by those desires. And that's the difference. God gave you those desires, but he gave them so that you could control them, or so that God could control them. And God made you spirit, soul, and body, so that your spirit could control your mind and your flesh. People who don't know Jesus Christ are controlled by the body, and their spirits are dead. So when you got born again, God made your spirit alive. He quickened you, it says here. He made you alive. So that you don't have to go to the weather vane of the world. That you don't have to follow your body appetites anymore. That you can have control over these things. And so you are fulfilling the desires of the flesh. It's real interesting how mankind, even learned men, men of science, love to identify themselves with animals. It's like they love to be animals or something, so they say, well, my great-great-great-great-great-grandfather was a monkey. And I just love to be an animal. Anybody who is apart from Jesus Christ, actually, lives, not spiritually, but according to the body appetites, just like your pet would. When your pet's hungry, he goes, when your pet's thirsty, he comes up to you. And an animal lives according to body instincts. People without Jesus Christ live according to the lust of their flesh. In reality, you're living like an animal. You're not saying a whole lot. Paul is not painting a very pretty picture. So far you go, no hope. What kind of a sermon is this? You're just telling me how crummy I was. Because it's important that we remember where we have come from. Lest we look back and go, oh, I miss the death in the graveyard that I was in. Oh, I miss the sin that I was wallowing in. Oh, I miss being controlled by Satan. So Paul paints a dismal but real picture. And it says, and you were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. By nature, when you were born, you were innately evil. And this is a basic scriptural doctrine. A lot of people teach that man is basically good, and all I have to do is fan the goodness within him, and he'll be a creature. Well, look around the world and see how the world has fanned the goodness into man. The problems, the sin, the corruptness that we have. You don't have to teach a child to be bad. You don't have to teach a child to sass back or to steal. You have to always teach your children not to do those things. It seems natural that they want to do something wrong, so you're always correcting them and chastening them, like a father chastens his son, like God does to you. It's natural to do those things. So, you have here a beautiful picture of yourself. Look at it good. There's the portrait that Paul paints of you before you knew Jesus Christ. You were dead. You were a spiritual corpse. Because you failed to do what God wanted you to do, and because you willfully did what God didn't want you to do. You walked, or you meandered, from place to place, according to whatever the world dictated that you should do. According to the fads of this world, you had no real purpose. And you were actually living under the dominion of Satan. But then in verse 4, there's two words that change the complexion. But God. Verse 1 through 3, no hope. Doom, a black painting. And then, but God, who is rich in mercy. And the whole painting changes. And at this point is where Jesus comes up and rips the black canvas and gets a brand new one and paints it all white. We'll be covering that next week. The Christian past, your life before you met Jesus Christ. The children of Israel had God work many miracles in their lives. They were delivered from bondage, from slavery. God performed miracles in their midst. God performed healings in their midst. And God was leading them, and they said, Moses, what a stupid thing to follow God. I'm tired of following the Lord. Oh, I wish that I was back in Egypt. And they cried. And Satan reminded them of just the good things. Look today a picture of yourself before you met Jesus. Do you want this all over again? No way. There's a song by Keith Green I referred to before. In fact, he's got an album. It's called So You Want to Go Back to Egypt. It's got a little guy with ragged hair, and he's got a little golden calf under his arm, and he's got a little road sign like hitchhikers use with his thumb out and says Egypt. So people passed by would take him back to Egypt. And he wrote a song called You Want to Go Back to Egypt, and it says, So you want to go back to Egypt where it's warm and secure. Are you sorry that you bought a one-way ticket when you thought that you were sure? You wanted to live in the land of promise, but now it's getting so hard. Are you sorry that you're out here in the desert instead of your own backyard? Well, there's nothing to do but travel, and we sure travel a lot, because it's hard to keep your feet from moving when the sand gets so hot. And in the morning, it's manna hotcakes. We snack on manna all day. And they sure had a winner last night for dinner, flaming manna souffle. So you want to go back to Egypt where your friends wait for you so you can throw a big party and tell the whole gang that what they said was all true. And this Moses acts like a big shot. Who does he think he is? Is it true that God works lots of miracles, but Moses thinks they're all his? We can laugh at this and sort of, oh, it's funny, isn't it, going back to Egypt? Why would the children of Israel complain about what God brought them through, what God brought them to? But if we forget, like the children of Israel, where God has brought us from, we will eventually complain to the Lord. And we will eventually live sterile lives. And we will eventually want to be married again to the world. And we'll long for the world. And then we'll become a Christian who wants to be not black and white, but gray. He wants to have enough fun in the world, but still get to heaven. You know, I have people ask me all the time, hey, if I do this, can I still go to heaven? What kind of a question is that? What kind of a mentality is that? In other words, they're saying, how much sin can I get away with and still mark the doors of the kingdom of God? How come we never hear people say, oh, how much can I do for Jesus? How much can I commit my heart to the Lord on a daily basis? Instead of saying, what can I get away with? And eventually we just sort of lax off. And I'm going to read another poem and then we'll close. And this is a classic example of what happens to you if you forget where the Lord brought you out of and don't on a daily basis commit yourself to Jesus Christ. It's a song by Jesus to his church. He says, I want you here with me, but you have been keeping other company. You can't sit still, it's plain to see. You love the world and you're avoiding me. My word sits there upon your desk, but you love your books and magazines the best. You prefer the light of your TV. You love the world and you're avoiding me. You used to pray you were so brave, and now you can't keep even one appointment that we've made. Oh, I gave my blood to save your life. Tell me, is it right? Will you leave me here alone again tonight? Well, I love you still more and more, and when you're fighting everything I'm working for, you're acting like my enemy. You love the world, and you're avoiding me. These other loves, they're hurting you, and you end up losing me, then what will you do? Oh, I gave my blood to save your life. Tell me, is it right? Will you leave me here alone again tonight? Well, I want you to be here with me, but you've been keeping other company. You prefer the light of your TV. You love the world, and you're avoiding me. Eventually what happens to a person who forgets? You become stale and sterile. Solomon warning us, he says, brothers, guard your hearts. For out of your hearts proceed the issues of life. I would say this morning, guard your hearts, lest you fall back into what happened in verses 1 through 3. That you can live in verses 4 through 9 in Ephesians chapter 2. Seated together with Christ in heavenly places, not loving the world and avoiding God. God is not a ritual. God will not have part of you. He wants all of you. Another song says, to obey is better than sacrifice. I want more than Sundays and Wednesday nights. Because if you can't come to me every day, then don't bother coming at all. Let's pray. Father, we've heard the exhortation in your word. Father, you've painted the picture for us of what we have come out of, what we have been saved from. But we look back and we don't desire any of that. We thank you that you've delivered us with a great freedom. God, I pray that we would guard our hearts on a daily basis, Lord, that we would not avoid you and keep other company. That we would give you all of ourselves. God, we consecrate ourselves to you. And Lord, I pray this morning you'd raise up strong Christian men and women who have hearts after you, holy, devout lives. We pray that you'd search our hearts today and this week. Father, if we've been complaining, if we've been murmuring, if we've been wishing for the old life, we pray that as Moses said, we would remember lest we forget the Lord our God. In Jesus' name, amen. You just get to know God better and not want the garbage that you came out of. If there's people here today who don't know Jesus Christ, there's a picture of you. Look at it hard. If you don't know Jesus Christ, I pray that God will open up your hearts. Because compared to this, you've got everything to gain and nothing to lose. And it's pretty dumb to stay dead when Jesus Christ wants to give you life. I invite any of you this morning who don't know Jesus Christ, after we're done and as people filter out, to come forward. There'll be a few of us up here who'd love to talk to you, love to share with you how that you can meet Jesus Christ on a personal level.